Hey everyone, my name is Charlie and welcome to Fully Equipped. Welcome to the first episode of Fully Equipped. I'm so excited that you're joining us for the Book of Mark. First, we'll talk about some of the historical context behind Mark because it shapes how we read, interpret, and understand the whole book. It's important to remember that the Bible was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. So the original people in the story and the original readers of the book would have understood it differently than we do. And that's why it's good to look at some of the background. So Mark is one of the Gospels, which are the first four books of the New Testament that provide an account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Each Gospel records similar events, but the four authors focus on different aspects of who Jesus is. That's why we have four accounts. They're all important for understanding Jesus more and what his ministry was like. The book of Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant who came with power and authority. And it's important to remember throughout this book that this was not something that the Jewish people were expecting. All throughout the Old Testament, there are different writers and prophets who talk about the coming Messiah who would deliver people and bring freedom. So the Jewish people are eagerly anticipating the coming of Messiah, but they're not expecting that he's going to suffer and die. Mark shows how Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies by coming to the earth in order to give his life for ours. He suffered on the cross so that we might have peace with God. He humbled himself in many ways and calls his disciples to do the same. This is an important message for the people that Mark was writing to. After Jesus leaves and the church begins, the people face persecution from Rome for their faith. Jesus acts as the example to his disciples, to Mark's original readers, and to us today. He suffered so that we might have freedom, and in the same way we should be willing to go to whatever length so that others will know him too. And Mark encourages his readers that Jesus is worth suffering for. So let's talk about the author for a second. Though we aren't 100% sure, most scholars agree that it was the John Mark mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. Mark wasn't one of the disciples, but he worked closely with Peter, who was a disciple. Most people believe that Mark's gospel was heavily influenced by Peter's eyewitness accounts of the story. Mark's gospel was potentially written for the Christians in Rome who were Gentiles, so the people who weren't Jewish. They were potentially living under the reign of Emperor Nero, who was extraordinarily cruel. There was a huge fire in 64 AD which burnt 70% of the city, and Nero blamed the Christians for this fire. His persecution began, often involving twisted ways of murdering Christians. And Mark's readers were definitely in need of some encouragement to remain firm in their faith, and that's what Jesus provides them. He suffered for their salvation. A reminder that the people who were living in the time of Jesus had been waiting for the Messiah for many centuries. Throughout the Old Testament, God promises to send someone who would be their king. When Jesus shows up, it has been 400 years since a prophet of God has been speaking to them. So by this point, the Jews are wondering if God will ever fulfill his promises to them, or if they'll just be stuck under the reign of Rome forever. However, Jesus arrives in an unexpected way. He doesn't come and destroy Rome, and he's not rich and powerful. Instead, he comes as the suffering servant. So let's go into chapter 1. So this chapter is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The first verse of this book is actually really powerful, even though at first glance it doesn't seem like much. This phrase, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a phrase that people would say when a new Roman emperor came in, but they would say it about Tiberius or Nero or whoever. Mark says it's about Jesus. He's saying that Jesus is their military leader, their commander, their king, not Caesar. Mark says that Jesus is the Son of God, where in Roman times Caesar was called the Son of God. This isn't to say that we don't submit to our governments, but it does highlight that God is above all human leadership and authority. So we submit to him above anyone else. Mark writes this about Jesus right in the middle of horrible persecution. He's saying that Nero is not God, and that Mark himself is willing to die for that belief. Mark goes on to quote from Isaiah, who prophesied 700 years before this time. John the Baptist was this messenger who came to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. He's preparing the way in the sense that Jesus' ministry would be something new, and the people needed to be ready for it. Mark says that all Judea and Jerusalem were coming out to be baptized by him. Baptism wasn't something that Jews did, it was more for Gentiles who converted to Judaism. And this is important because John the Baptist is preaching repentance. Jews believed that they were God's chosen people. They were saved because they had the law and they were descended from Abraham, the patriarch of Israel. But John the Baptist is saying that the Jews can't rely on their connection to Abraham. Salvation comes only through repentance, and this is why John the Baptist has to prepare the way. He's preparing the people's hearts for when Jesus arrives. Jesus is the one they'll have to put their faith in, not the law, not Abraham, and not themselves. Jesus comes on the scene and he too gets baptized by John the Baptist. But this isn't because he has anything to repent of. Jesus never sinned. He gets baptized as a way of identifying himself as the Son of God and the prophesied Savior, and as a way of humbling himself and identifying himself with sinners. After this, Jesus goes out to the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan. Yet even though Jesus is surrounded, he overcomes. Our Savior is not a stranger to suffering or temptation, and we can be encouraged that he understands us. Jesus begins his ministry, and he calls Simon, Andrew, James, and John to be his followers. His disciples will learn from him so that they can become fishers of men. They will cast out their nets and bring people in from the judgment of God by sharing the good news with them. In the last section of chapter 1, Jesus goes out healing and preaching the good news. He's showing the people who he is, someone who has power and authority over sickness, disease, and the powers of darkness. He is the Son of God. He doesn't need to perform a ritual to cast out a demon. He simply speaks. He doesn't permit the demons to speak because he would reveal himself in his timing. And simply by his will, he is able to make the leper clean. This is who Jesus is, someone who is powerful, compassionate, healing, and humble. So how does this equip us? John the Baptist announces that Jesus is coming, and he says that he is not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. In the social hierarchy of the time, people who untied sandals were lower than slaves. They were nothing, worthless. So when John says that Jesus is that much higher than him, he is pointing to Jesus' glory. He's humbling himself and elevating Jesus, even though John had an important role too. Think about your life and the things you're involved in, whether it's ministry, doing good things, raising kids, volunteering, whatever. All of it is supposed to glorify God, not ourselves. We too are called to announce the coming King, just like John, but the focus needs to be on him, not on how great we are. As we go out into the world, let's be people who care nothing for compliments or praise or appreciation, and instead live only for the glory of God.